Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, resident of the Philadelphia Bible Society, for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the fullness of the hour by a very fine, distinguished man, a man of faith, the Reverend Mark Gardner. It is our privilege to have Reverend Gardner with us on this broadcast. Reverend Gardner, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so very much, Pastor Lacey. It is my honor. Thank you.
Well, praise God. Reverend Gardner is a chaplain. He's a consultant. He's an author. He's an all-round great guy. We've been getting to know one another, and it is my privilege, assuredly. Yes. Reverend Gardner, for the benefit of our audience and for my own benefit, we'd love to hear more of your personal story, how you came into saving faith in the Lord Jesus, how you found yourself invested in a world of ministry. Share with us, please.
Well, thank you, Pastor Lacey, and all those who are listening in. I remember the very first time of hearing anything about God at the age of five. My mother, God bless her memory, she raised my brothers and myself in a particular faith tradition that was extremely isolating. We honored that. We lived it. As I got older and began to ask questions of belief and eternality and all those things, I did not walk away with the answers that enabled me to understand how one could live life for eternity. And as I entered into high school, I began to ask individuals their understanding and belief in Jesus in contrast with my belief. And it was in my high school years I had heard for the very first time the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that the act and the behavior of the man and woman in the garden led to spiritual death immediately. It was not a physical death. And when I heard that, I said, it makes sense that spiritually speaking, because God is a spirit, we need to have a connection with him. And as I did my research and continued to ask questions, on October the 5th of 1980, I believe it was a Sunday night or a Monday evening, because I remember having school the next morning.
You were in high school.
I was in high school then.
If I may interject, I praise God to hear this. It was in August of 1975, so now 50 years ago this month.
Praise God.
That I came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in my case, I was a troubled adolescent, troubled psychologically. And I speak literally.
Yes.
Some theologies don't allow for this, but I can only tell you what happened. Jesus visited me in the privacy of my bedroom.
Yes.
And he never left me.
Amen.
So that was August of 75.
Amen.
You were October of 80.
Yes, sir.
A high school student.
Yes, sir. My junior year. And I remember going home that evening and repenting at my bedside and accepting Christ as my Lord and my Savior, asking the Father to forgive me for, even though I was 17 years of age, I had some skeletons in the closet that needed to be forgiven. And God forgave me and renewed me, forgave me. And the very next day in school, one of my schoolmates approached me and asked, said, Mark, what happened to you? And I'm like, what do you mean? I knew what had happened to me, but evidently this schoolmate had seen something different in me. And she said, you just seem different right now. I said, well, I gave my life to Christ last night. And within that same week, maybe the month, I was in the library doing some research, which was not a norm of mine then. Another schoolmate said, Mark, what happened to you? You're not acting the same. Because I began to demonstrate some behaviors that would be considered unsocially acceptable. I mean, my father, God bless his memory, he had just gotten imprisoned at that time. So the trauma of that was rupturing, if I may. But the very second student that asked me what was going on, I said, well, I gave my life to Christ. I got saved. He said, you're not the same that you used to be. And I said, I know, and I'm glad.
I knew a man a number of years ago. He's since passed away. He grew up in New England. And he said, Brad, if it was bad, I was into it. Guns, broads, booze, and drugs. Wow. That's how he put it.
Yes.
When he came to Christ, he was always an unpolished diamond. But yes. When, after he had come to Christ,
yes.
All of his old friends couldn't believe he was the same guy.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's a shift.
Oh, yes.
Transformative shift.
Yes, seismic shift. And that was and still is my testimony. I was a teenager beginning to express myself verbally, vulgarity, giving attention to various proclivities, and there was a new genre of music that I, at least, was new to me, punk rock.
Okay.
That I began to love, and I would buy the high yellow belts and the radiant red cloth shirts and the cobalt blue.
You were embodying the latent scene, latest scene. Right?
Yes, yes, I was getting involved. I was immersing myself, and
in my darkest days, I was still a born and bred proper Estonian.
And I remember. Just things were becoming more and more comfortable for me. And I knew that it was different from what I was raised to believe. And my mother's wisdom, she always taught us that God always watches. And he knows. And for me, Pastor Lacey, it was always in the back of my mind. Some of the things that I was doing that I was saying with periodically a 40 ounce in my possession. I thank God that I heard the message of Christ, salvation and forgiveness, and that God has a purpose for me.
And Mark, if I may, yes. Apart from the fact you do, and I the audience can't see you, but you have always, since I've known you, presented a rather dapper
praise God.
Deportment. Praise but God. What I'm getting at is the presence of Christ defies our natural personas.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When I was working at Logan Airport in Boston in May of 1980, a state police escort was coming down the hallway.
Yes.
Usually they would tell us who was coming. We got no advance word. All of a sudden, right up close to me was Mother Teresa.
Wow.
And I can say of Mother Teresa what I can't say of any other human being
yes,
I've ever met.
Yes.
There was coming from her, from within,
yes.
A spiritual luminosity yes. That was tactile.
Yes.
And when Christ makes his presence in our lives,
yes.
We're all a work in progress.
Yes, we are.
But I marvel and I praise God. Early on, I mean within 48 hours, you had individuals you knew discerning the difference.
God be to
they
God.
Weren't able to identify. That was left for you. But they were discerning the difference.
Yes, yes.
And I know that, and we'll be pursuing this through the course of our time
yes.
Over the air together, you're endeavoring to make that difference via Christ in the lives of a lot of young people.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Yes, indeed.
Oh, yes. Oh,
and
yes.
you bring an authenticity to the table. That speaks to young people,
to
I
God
have no doubt.
How
did you find yourself in the world? We'll talk about your ministries in
yes.
Just a bit, but how did you find yourself gearing in that direction
with youth?
Well, yes, chaplain. Yes, right.
I first got involved with chaplaincy work in hospice in 2000.
Were you a hospice chaplain?
Yes, I was.
Well, I guess more generally, how did you find yourself in ministry, broadly speaking?
Good question.
You would have received a call in some way. How
exactly.
Did you discern it?
Throughout the year of 1983. Pastor Lacey, actually from years 81, I would say, to 84, I was a part of a youth ministry called Youth for Christ
yes.
Ministries mm-hmm. in Springfield, New Jersey. And it was a grouping of, oh gosh, I would say on average 40 to maybe 50 young people ranging in age from 16 to 30 every week. And young people zealously seeking the Lord, striving to live righteous and holy and understand the word and evangelize the community, so forth and so on. And being in that environment, it just trickled in my direction as well. But throughout 1983, I continued to hear the Spirit of God call me into ministry. And I did not answer immediately because I didn't want it to be emotion. I didn't want it to be cultural in the sense of the grouping that I was fellowshipping with each and every week.
Well, and if I may interject, if you go into the Old Testament, Abraham received a call from God, but he didn't respond immediately.
Exactly.
You know, in several instances within my minister of purview,
yes,
I had to hear his voice three
times
before I finally understood.
Yes.
But God is patient with us.
Yes, he is.
And he deems us worth the wait. Yes. Praise God.
Yes.
Mark, we must shift gears for
just
a moment. The station has its business to conduct.
Understood.
Brad Lacey, the Reverend Mark Gardner, returning with the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Mark Gardner returning for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Reverend Gardner, you began to share with us how you experienced a call to ministry. You were amongst youth, and pick up where we left off.
Thank you, Pastor. Throughout 1983, I kept hearing the Holy Spirit literally say to me, evangelist. I heard the Lord's voice at least once a week. And it was on Thursday evening, I believe it was November the 17th of 1983. I was conversing with a particular brother, I forget who he is, but I think his first name was Peter.
I love, by the way, the fact you're a date man as I am.
Well, to God be the glory. Thank you. And after our conversation and prayer, we prayed for the lost and how we could come together to witness. I said, Father, I submit, I yield. And I felt a tremendous burning sensation with my submission. And I then called the lead mentor of the youth ministry. I said, I just accepted the call into the ministry. I don't know what God's going to do with me, but I kept hearing evangelist. And his response to me was, I knew it. And then I then spoke to my pastor of the church. And he said, okay, Gardner, sit down for a couple months. We'll see if the Lord changes his mind.
Well, if I may interject there, I've, as a man called of God, spent many, many years, decades even, assessing within my own heart what it means to be called, how does one know.
Mm-hmm.
And I've determined that, in the very least, three factors are at play, and you've just identified all three.
Praise God.
Number one, you discerned a sense of call.
Yes.
Number two, a brother affirmed that sense of calling.
Yes, he did.
The broader church, if you will.
Yes.
And then number three, that your pastor said, let's take some time.
Exactly.
You were willing to do what it took
to
be made ready for.
Got to be accountable.
Exactly.
Yes, sir. And it was a blessing, but it was also culture shock.
I'm sure.
Coming from an environment of, if I may, isolationist theology, and then transitioning to a Protestant oriented theology that is, we've got to go on out. We've got to share. We've got to deal with issues. So it was a shock in the sense of, okay, this is intense. And I loved it. So I had to acclimate to the new rhythm, if I may, of my spiritual growth.
I praise God to hear it. Mm-hmm. You know, there's always that moment when one is called to Christ.
Yes.
And then for many, there's that moment when we discern the calling to ministry.
Yes.
There's always going to be a transformative shift. In my case, Boston and Philly in many ways are very much alike.
Yes.
Philly's a cross between Boston and New York.
Okay.
But Boston and Philly share cultural and academic contexts, hospitals. For me, the greatest culture shock was going from an American League to a National League town, quite frankly. So it wasn't that bad for me, but I was removed from a city that I loved dearly.
Right.
I had a love affair with the city of Boston. I love Philly.
Yes.
That has begun to play out over time.
Okay.
But there had to be a shift.
Yes.
And it took some time for me.
It takes time.
I couldn't wait to get back to Boston on holidays or any chance I could.
Right.
But I was getting grounded. Yes. And now, 37 years later, I embrace this world of Philadelphia.
Amen.
I find my ministry bleeding into the city more
Amen.
And more.
Amen.
I praise God for it. But there will be that shift.
Yes, there will be.
Sure.
It's inevitable.
Absolutely.
And I notice in the early years of ministry, I often visited senior living facilities and juvenile detention ministries.
Simultaneous to one another.
Simultaneous.
That's
Did
beautiful.
Not know.
That's beautiful.
Did not know that there was a connection. I'm just thinking, okay, this is what young ministers do. This is what the church does. And it was within a 2 to 3 year connection of doing both. That said, years later, I become a hospice chaplain, and now I'm in the work that I do now.
I praise God to hear this, because one hears, you know, one hears often in the news of, mm-hmm. of even within the church, the racial divide.
Right.
I'm not minimizing that, but right. I would argue that the socioeconomic divide is even worse today. But there's mm-hmm. one still more, by my estimate. We
gotcha.
Can debate the issue.
Right.
A generational divide.
Right.
And you're bridging that gap between the older and the younger.
It was, I've always loved to serve. I mean, my parents raised my brother and my brothers and me to be respectful mm. to our elders. and to know that that is also a tremendous expectation in the scriptures, it's not difficult to do. You know, I love it. I love it. I love to serve. I love helping and loving the neighbor next door. I do. It's just, it's what Christ expects of us to do. Along with that, we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
But you say you love it, and if I may, now 37 years, come Christmas, 37 years into the work of pastoral ministry.
Yes, sir.
I have come to understand, if you ask the question, what is the reward?
Mm-hmm.
The reward is the act of service itself.
Obedience.
I discern that in you as well.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's never been about me. It never will be about me. I love obeying the instruct of the Almighty.
Yes.
We were created for His pleasure. He did not create us to just exist and enjoy all the beauty around us. I believe the very first instruction that He gave to man was to till the soil, mm-hmm. put us to work. And we are to actualize that. We are to be living epistles, as Paul indicated. So for me, I believe it's Jeremiah 29 and 11. The last two words of that verse is expected end. And in that, there is an expected end that the Father has from each of us, that we are to present ourselves a certain way mm-hmm. so that when our eyes stop seeing, our nose stop breathing, and our mouths stop talking, and our spirit goes before the Almighty, there's expectations that He has from us, how we are to stand and give an account for everything. Jesus said every thought, every idea, every intention, every motive of man will be given account of.
Yes. And what we project in the here and now is intended to be the presence of Christ. You
yes.
know, I'm a very observant man. I always have been.
Praise God.
When I go into restaurants, I'll come across church groups or
yes,
ministry
sir.
Groups having a meal together, and you
yes.
can hear them talking theology
yes.
and all
yes.
of that. And I watch very closely, and they're completely and utterly obtuse to the,
mm.
to the waitering staff.
Yes.
The waitering staff is purely utilitarian.
Mm-hmm.
And they hear the conversations,
right.
but they're not feeling it.
Mm.
You know, you and I are the connecting points between
yes.
Christ and the world at large.
Yes.
So when you're ministering to the older or the younger,
mm-hmm.
I have no doubt in my mind mm. that they're encountering in and through you
well,
the
God
presence
the,
of Christ.
To God be the glory.
I praise God. With 1 minute or less, Mark, I'm curious with your work, and we can pick up in the next segment, with your work with young people.
Yes, sir.
What do you think is the most significant reality right now at play for our youth? What's the greatest challenge?
Is
we'll pick up again, so maybe make it 30 seconds
got
and we'll
you.
Follow.
Is informing them and pushing them to submit to the Almighty. Because He has expectations of them too.
Yes. And they're probably in this more narcissistic generation,
mm-hmm.
more mindful of themselves. It's part of the age as well, I understand.
It's the survival.
Yeah, exactly. Yes.
It's the survival mechanism.
I'm hearing this more and more, not simply in the inner cities, but also in the suburban context as well.
It's
a common plague.
And it's troubling.
Yeah, to be sure. It also troubles us when we're out of time, at least for this segment. Brad Lacy and the Reverend Mark Gardner, we return for a third round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacy and the Reverend Mark Gardner returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Reverend Gardner, we're discussing the need and the plight of young people today, and your suggestion, and I heartily concur, is they too have a need to surrender and to submit.
Yes.
My experience with young people is that is not easy.
It's not.
By any stretch, it's only gotten harder in more recent times.
Yes.
What do you think makes the difference?
Humbly speaking, I know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the challenge that I believe and that I've experienced makes the greatest difference is when I speak to young individuals, I will ask them or present to them, since you have difficulty adhering to the laws of the land, the expectations of the laws of the land, and since you appear to have difficulty with parental guidance, and also since you appear to have further difficulty adhering to the educational expectations within school, since you present yourself, you've made me aware that you articulate a particular moniker of faith. Are you aware of the expectations of behavioral representation in said faith? And Brother Pastor Lacy, without failure, each and every time that I've presented that question to a young man or a young lady that's been receptive to hear, either one, the process of introspection takes place.
Begins, yes.
Exactly. And with that, there is an admission, albeit of, I know that I haven't. Okay. Then are you willing to talk a little further without obligation?
Well, you're speaking with respect to them.
Exactly.
Your forthrightness is grounded in a respect for their person.
In a respect, that's right.
You could also argue, and you hear this often in discussions relating to faith, I'm a man of faith, or I don't believe.
Right.
I have no faith.
Right.
We all have faith in something.
Everything, yes.
Was it G.K. Chesterton, the great Anglo-Catholic, who said that if you fall out of faith, you don't believe in nothing, you believe in everything, and you fall into fashion.
Mm.
But you'll subscribe to the dictates of that fashion. I would also think you encounter this on a couple of levels. My impression amongst the African-American youth, but not exclusive to them, there is the very troubling and besetting reality of fatherless upbringing.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Then in the broader community, we're dealing with what's being projected across the television and the radio and the films. It's a whole different morality and ethic being projected. You're going up against all of this because they're going up against it. Right.
Allow me to preface that response. I think it was Bob Dylan who also saying, you're going to have to serve somebody. And that is a factor. And for me, I have a, there's a report that I became aware of many years ago. I'm a transplant from Jersey, as you know, moved down to Wilmington, Delaware. But in my early years, I came across a report that read 81% of low-income families in Wilmington, Delaware are without a father in the house. That is extremely troubling.
It's frightening.
Exactly. A report on recidivism in Wilmington some 3 or 4 years ago, the recidivism rate was 68%. 2 years ago, it was 78%. As of June 2025, it is now 85%. So there is something egregiously wrong and broken at the probationary stage of these young men and women returning home?
You know, I remember my father, he was a criminal trial attorney in Boston
yes.
back in the 60s and 70s.
Yes.
And he said something to me. My father is a man who, he actually took under his wing a young man who had become a bagman for the mob.
Okay.
Every night, he was going through a federal trial.
Yes.
Every night before that trial, my dad would take him out for coffee and a walk to try and wean him away from that lifestyle. And
yes.
he succeeded, praise
yes.
God.
Amen.
But my father said to me, Bradley, if you ever want to know the reality of evil, go into any district court in the land and see all the juvenile cases.
Mm.
Our young people, black, white, it doesn't
yes,
matter, being
yes.
subjected to
yeah.
really demonic forces.
Yeah.
And my father spoke that well before he came to know the
right.
love of Christ.
Right.
You're going up against that in your role as a chaplain.
Yes, sir.
But you bring something far more powerful still.
Yeah,
you
God.
And I both, brother, know
yes,
who,
sir.
Not what, but who that is.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I make it very, very clear that I approach pushing each resident when they lend me their ear, that either I, as a Christian, my faith is rooted, deeply rooted in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. However, if we can only connect with being a fellow son of Abraham, then that's enough to push you forward to want to change your behaviors, to adhere to the laws of the land, to begin to honor mom and dad. Hopefully dad is somewhere there, if that's their experience, and to redirect their focus in educational preparation. But if at minimum that they accept me as that,
yeah.
because there's been an abundant variety of faiths within the institution, and I just push them to activate the faith in that system to elevate their behavior, to be better than what they presently and currently are.
Well, and I would add that as a student of theology, an amateur theologian at best.
Understood.
But there is what we call saving or special grace by which one comes into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But that also works in tandem with what we call common or natural grace.
Yes.
God is at play. So when you're encouraging these young men,
yes.
if in barest minimum,
yes.
to obey the laws of the land in
law.
God, by God's common grace.
Because that's expected.
Exactly.
Yes.
That, yeah.
There's a workshop that I put together under a conference titled Criminality versus Theology.
I love it. Yeah.
Which mindset dictates your behavior? And one of the young men in my workshop, I titled this different workshop, Recidivism or Redemption. This young man was 15, no more than 16 years of age, Pastor Lacey. He asked the question, what do you do when you've been trained to do wrong?
Yeah.
It was a family business for him.
Yes.
Mama, grandmama, dad and grandpa locked down, brothers, uncles, aunt. That's what they did.
Yes.
And his question was, what do you do in that situation? And the answer was given, you have to find something in your life to retrain your mind and live for it.
And the changing of habit.
Thank you.
That's correct.
Because by the renewal and changing and transforming of your mind, renewing of your, he had to do that. Has he done that? I haven't heard anything negative from him since then, but that's the challenge.
The great Dallas Willard, who has passed away, he was a philosopher.
Okay.
I mean, very obtuse stuff.
Yes.
He was out at one of the big schools on the West Coast, a devout believer. He wrote a wonderful book called The Spirit of the Disciplines.
Mm.
And it was Willard's contention that every Christian must undergo a rehabilitation
yes.
of life.
Oh, yes.
Endeavoring to teach your young boys.
Oh, yes. And you got to be a living epistle.
Absolutely.
We have to be. We are charged by the Father through his only begotten Son, Jesus, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be living epistles.
And Reverend Gardner, it doesn't stop. I mean, you and I have been in the faith now for over 40 years apiece.
Yes, sir.
I'm learning things of myself today at
yes.
63, 50
yes.
years into the faith. God's still needing to get a hold of me.
Exactly.
Things that I wasn't even aware of.
Exactly.
He brings it forth so he can deal with it.
I humbly agree.
Yeah.
And what I'm mindful of, Brother Lacey, is that we have to love everyone. And loving our neighbor, that's what the two greatest commandments are. These: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, said Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. Our neighbors will not necessarily look like us, pray like us, or even be oriented like. We are required. What doth the Lord require? Micah 6:8. But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. We must be loving.
Yes, indeed. And you were with us at our luncheon back at First Baptist Church a week ago.
Wonderful luncheon.
It was.
Yes.
And I made a comment, and a number of people laughed. A few people laughed uncomfortably.
Mm.
But I made a comment about the unity of the body. We're not just Catholic and Protestant.
That's right.
We're not just black and white.
That's
we're not
right.
just male and female. We are also, and this is a tough one in this polarized world.
Mm-hmm.
In this audience today, I'm well aware we are both MAGA and Never Trumper.
Yes,
and
yes.
We can't allow the political divide to separate us.
No.
We may have our own opinions.
Exactly.
We can debate vigorously.
Exactly.
We can't let it divide us.
Exactly. I completely agree.
Yeah.
Completely agree.
Praise God. Praise God. I love what you do. I love
you.
Your forthrightness, your transparency, your integrity. I love your dapperness as well, if
to
I may.
God be the glory.
By the way, we had a city council man in Boston years ago. He was known as Dapper O'Neill because he dressed in a very dapper way.
Yes,
you know?
Sir.
I wish our audience could see you from beyond these microphones.
Next time.
Praise God. Brad Lacy and the Reverend Mark Gardner, we return with one final round of the great message.
Praise God.
Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Thank you.
Amen.
Brad Lacy, returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. We are joined afresh by the Reverend Mark, and in this instance, we want to accentuate the Reverend Mark Prescott Gardner, because Reverend Gardner has published a book, and because there are so many Mark Gardners who have published books, we need to distinguish ourselves.
To God be the glory. Thank
and
you.
Praise God, and I think the very substance of the book distinguishes you already.
Thank you, sir.
It is entitled Keep the Change,
Amen.
A Book for Redirecting Behaviors in the Lives of Adjudicated Youth.
Exactly.
Reverend Gardner, what led you to write a book?
Well, some 4 years ago, right when COVID hit, I provided Sunday worship services at the youth facility in Wilmington, Delaware. Since I'm an employee of the state, I was able to come in, knowing that particular deficiency. And I believe my first Sunday message was titled this, Keep the Change. And seeing the deficiency of proper behavior and pursuing expectations, I began to teach on that. And ever since, I started writing paragraphs, little essays about what Keep the Change is, referring back to my own transformation, October 5th, 1980, and how the Lord empowered me to keep the change ever since then in my life. So Keep the Change is the challenge for any primarily youth readers to be challenged with their faith system, to be inspired, to redirect their behaviors via the tenets of the Holy Canon that they particularly embrace.
Would it be helpful to say that this book is, your life is the embodiment of this book, and this book is the written expression of your embodiment?
Definitely, definitely. Chapter 4 is the title about my book, my life. It's titled Trauma and Its Hidden Treasures. And I use my own testimony of how I found Christ. When I was in my teenage years, age 14, 15, definitely 16, I did not know that my father, God bless his memory, he was part of a RICO indictment. He was a labor executive in the longshoreman's industry, and a part of his struggles became known unto me. And I'm the baby. I was the baby, the youngest of five boys. So there was not a lot that I was aware of immediately. It's just throughout time I learned some things. And when my father got locked up, I think he had to surrender in February of 1980, I was lost. It was the first time in my life that I didn't have the day-to-day connection with my father. I began to drink. I don't remember going to school quite often. There was no intervention or counseling, or I couldn't talk about it. I'm asking questions, what's going on? And I could not get, so human nature, you just, it's going to express itself somehow. And, but I remember again, my mother's early teachings about faith and trust in the Almighty. And I did my best to return to that, because I knew some things that I was doing just wasn't right. But it wasn't until like maybe 6, 7, 8 months later that I found Christ. Yes. In October of 1980.
1980 was clearly a watershed year for you.
Yes, it was.
On multiple levels.
Very painful.
For me, it was 1975. Mm-hmm. And again, I would argue in 1986, yet again in the year 2001.
Yes.
Yet again in the year 2019. I've had 4 watershed
years.
Yes,
sir. Yes, sir.
One is ample. But yes, sir. God chooses how he works.
Yes, he does.
You know, you'll be intrigued. I've written a book as well. I had it privately printed, 150 copies.
Nice.
I know you've gone the more professional route. But in my case, the book is a written expression of what I endeavor to embody. It's
yes,
entitled Breathe, Blossom, and Build, a personal schematic to Christian life and ministry.
Praise God.
I was driving north to Boston in the month of May 2001.
Yes.
And I was going through what they call the mountains of Connecticut on Route 84. They're hills.
Okay.
Connecticut likes to call them mountains, but they're hills. A beautiful day, beautiful thoroughfare. And 3 words just dropped into my lap. The great classical composer Camille Saint-Saëns said that I write music like apples fall from trees.
Wow.
Well, these 3 words fell into my lap. Breathe, blossom, build.
Praise God.
And I'm just driving along, minding my own business,
Amen.
Enjoying the day.
Amen.
As it would parlay.
Amen.
Those words became part of and parcel of my thinking.
Yes, sir.
And breathe the beautiful fragrance of your Heavenly Father's
yes,
holy
sir.
And
yes,
saving
sir.
Love. That's your personal encounter.
Oh, yes.
Blossom in the grace and truth
yes.
of Jesus Christ
yes,
by
sir.
The enabling of His Holy Spirit. That's
yes.
your applying all the tools of the trade to
yes.
growing.
Yes.
And then build, or better be built,
exactly.
in his name, for his purpose, and exactly. unto his glory.
I agree.
That's your witness and life and ministry.
Exactly.
And so we've both had a similar phenomenon
yes.
where something got a hold of us.
Oh, yes.
We wanted it to have written expression.
Yes, sir.
But it must have embodiment as well.
Pastor, I'm glad you said that, because it just connects me with the module the Lord challenged me to develop some years ago. I have an acronym known as the BRB. And it's a breakdown of the Beatitudes, brief breakdown. But the BRB stands for Behavior Reflects Belief. And simply said, in the faith tradition, you'll know them by their fruits.
Yes.
And I challenge the young men and women, if you're saying you are this particular tradition, then why does not your behavior reflect the accountability to be law-abiding, to be civil, to be respectful? To be holy. And I tell them, it's no judgment. It's just observational. I challenge them to, if you really believe what you say you believe, then activate the faith that will enable you to live out the expectations of it. Because if in anything, Brother Lacey, it can help reduce the burden to taxpayers.
Oh, yes. Yes.
$8 billion was paid, I think, in 2021 for recidivism in the U.S., 17 million of that 8 billion went to Delaware.
You know, whenever I hear discussions concerning social realities and
yes,
the role
sir.
Of government
yes, sir.
And the role of society, and one hears often from the Christian community, of
yes,
which
sir.
I'm an integral part, we
yes.
must have compassion. But I also want to think, what about compassion for the American taxpayer?
Yes, sir.
You know?
Exactly.
At some point, if that economic ceiling caves,
yes.
nobody gets a check.
And Pastor,
nobody does.
I'm glad you brought that up, because some fellow evangelical clergy challenged me on my approach.
Sure.
I said, well, Jesus said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and give unto God that which is God. If I am demonstrating all of what Caesar wants to correct this issue, just shy of proselytizing, that's a good thing, because it inevitably it can help reduce the financial burdens that each of us pay
yes.
to house these young men and women. So I think it's a win-win.
Absolutely.
So
absolutely.
Amen.
I couldn't agree with you more.
That's why one of the reasons I did print the book, Keep the Change, because I know the scripture states, I believe it's Zechariah 4 and 6, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We need the spirit of God to infuse, not only in us, but how he can work through these young people to live their lives in expectation as to what God wants from them.
You know, Reverend Gardner, not that I wish to find myself in any way, shape, or form within a criminal ambience of conduct myself.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But if I were, I would want a man like you to be ministering to me.
To God be the glory.
You exude an authenticity and an integrity that is better than gold.
To God be the glory.
I have to ask you to promise us one thing.
Yes,
both
sir.
Me as the host and our dear friend Frank, who produces this for us.
Amen.
We both want you to come back.
I'd be more than honored to.
Well, then you're coming back. It's a done deal.
More than honored.
Praise
to.
God.
Amen.
Brad Lacy and the Reverend Mark Prescott Gardner, author of Keep the Change, a book for redirecting behaviors in the lives of adjudicated youth. You can purchase this off Amazon.
Yes, sir.
Wonderful. Praise God. Reverend Gardner and I wish you God's grace and blessing in every way. Do take care.